to the GBC Sermon Podcast from Gymea Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. This message from our Sunday church service is part of the resources we provide as we seek to see lives changed by Jesus. You could also listen to our Big Three podcast, a conversation that unpacks three big questions raised from sermons like this one. You can find more information about Gymea Baptist Church, as well as discipleship resources and an opportunity to join us in person or online on our website, gymeabaptist.org.au.
This morning's Bible reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, reading verses 12 to 22. In the NIV, it's subtitled Paul's Change of Plans. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so, relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand, and I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us, just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first, so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come.
Being misunderstood must be a universal human experience. I'm sure that all of us at some point in our life have been misunderstood. It's been something you've said, something you've texted, something you did or didn't do. Sometimes misunderstandings, they're harmless, funny even. I think autocorrect has a lot to answer for there. But sometimes misunderstandings can be serious. There can be significant consequences to a misunderstanding. Maybe you've been in a situation where your actions have been misunderstood and it's caused a great deal of trouble for you. I know I've been in that situation. When I was in high school, I was at the swimming carnival and I found a pair of sunglasses. Now, I'm a helpful person and so I wanted to find the owner. So I asked around, but nobody knew who the sunglasses belonged to. So I thought for safekeeping, I would just pop them in my friend's bag and I would come back later and try again. Well, later in the day, I came back, I put my hand in my friend's bag and started rummaging around for these sunglasses. When a girl I didn't know particularly well came up to me and said, kind of angrily, "What are you doing?" I said, "Oh, I'm just getting something out of my friend's bag." She said, "That's my bag." And I looked down and I realized it was not my friend's bag, but I had put the sunglasses in the wrong bag. No problem. Simple misunderstanding. I'm sure she'll understand that. I say, "I'm so sorry. I thought this was my friend's bag. I've just put something in here that I want to get out." I pull out the sunglasses and she looks at me and she looks at the sunglasses and says, "They're my sunglasses." and I realize that everything about this situation looks suspicious. It looks like she has caught me red-handed stealing from her bag, and this is going to take some explaining. Have you ever been misunderstood? I think perhaps as people who follow Jesus that we are a bit misunderstood. That the way our culture thinks about the things that we do and the things that we believe, they are perhaps suspicious. They kind of misunderstand what it is that we're on about. And so this morning, as we think through this passage of Scripture, I hope we don't just get a better idea of the misunderstanding between Paul and the Corinthian church, but one way that we can seek to live in our society that may be misunderstanding who we are. And the way we're going to do that, we're going to think through what is the misunderstanding, who is the misunderstanding with, and how does Paul explain the misunderstanding? So what, who, and how? If you're the kind of person that likes to take notes, then I just want to remind you that the YouVersion Bible app is a place that you can take notes. If you scan the link to the link tree, you will see not only the sermon feedback form, but the first click there will take you to the Bible app. I have put sermon notes in there, so what I'm about to tell you, I have actually written down if you want to look ahead, but you can also take your own notes there as well. So what, who, and how? What is the misunderstanding? Well, this part is simple because everyone agrees on what actually happened, and Paul tells us. The facts aren't disputed. What happened is that Paul changed his travel plans. That may not seem like a very big deal. I mean, we've all had to change our plans, haven't we? COVID, anyone? Anyone changed their plans in the last 2 years? I mean, there are legitimate reasons why we need to change our plans. And it was the same in the ancient world. I mean, things happened. They had disease. You could be shipwrecked. You could be robbed, arrested by Romans. In Paul's case, you could start a city riot and be stoned. Like, things happened. There are legitimate reasons to change plans, and Paul had a legitimate reason for changing his plans. But one of the reasons this is a problem is because of the tension that is there between Paul and the Corinthian church. You see, what happened, Paul's initial plan was that he would go to Macedonia and then visit the Corinthians on the way back. But then he changed his plans. He thought he would visit them twice, that he would visit them on the way to Macedonia and then have a longer visit on the way back from Macedonia. What happened in reality was that Paul stopped in on the way to Macedonia like he said he was going to, but it was a disaster. Painful, actually. That is the word that Paul uses to describe that visit. It seems that the tension in the church blew up. Paul is publicly accused and meets strong opposition. And so this causes Paul to change his mind. He travels to Macedonia, but instead of coming back for that second visit, he goes another way and writes a letter instead. So Paul said he would visit twice. He doesn't. He visits once. And the Corinthian church, instead of perhaps asking what is going on, is filling in the gaps with a story that doesn't paint Paul in a very good light. Which brings me to the who. Who is causing this misunderstanding? Because at first glance, it may look like that the misunderstanding is between Paul and the whole church, but it's a little bit more nuanced than that. There's something else going on. We need to read between the lines a little bit, and we need to use some of the information that we get from later on in the letter. So if we kept reading through 2 Corinthians, at some point, Paul would begin to talk about these super apostles. And it seems that these super apostles have a small but influential group within the church that are opposed to Paul. And I think that Paul actually has in mind the opposition that he is receiving from this small but influential group as he begins to defend himself. And that's partially because of the language he uses. So I don't know if you realized, but when the Bible reading was started, Paul starts by saying, "Now this is our boast." Now that's a kind of unusual way to defend yourself. In our culture, we don't particularly appreciate people who boast. We don't like people who big note themselves. But Paul was the same. You may know a very famous part of 1 Corinthians that Paul wrote about love. He said this, "Love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, love does not boast." Love does not boast. Here, Paul opens his argument with, "This is my boast." Is that unloving? What's he doing? In fact, if you look at these few opening verses, verses 12 to 14, how many times does Paul use the word boast? 3. He boasts in his own integrity, he boasts of his relationship with the church, and he hopes that they will be able to boast about their relationship with him. Paul is being deliberate in his word choice. And in fact, through this whole letter, this idea of boasting, it's going to be used about 30 times. It's a major theme of the letter. It's way, 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 way more in 2 Corinthians than any of the other letters. So there is something going on here. There is something going on with the Corinthian church, which makes Paul feel like he needs to boast. So what is it? Well, I think it's got to do with the who, with the culture of the Corinthian church. You see, the Corinthians were susceptible to being impressed by boasting, to being impressed by people who seem to have these great public gifts, who have it all together. If you read through 1 Corinthians, we get the idea that the Corinthian church, they had intellectual pride, and they took pride in their showy spiritual gifts. And that opens the door for these super apostles. Because when these super apostles show up, who are no doubt incredibly talented, but when they show up and begin to boast about their religious pedigree and their successful ministry and their great visions, the Corinthian church begin to buy into what they're selling. Paul and his, "Oh, I nearly died preaching the gospel," seems kind of lame in comparison. And Paul's change of plans allows the super apostles to paint Paul in a bad light. He's fickle. Says yes, means no. So Paul wants to defend himself against this, but it's not so much really about Paul defending himself. It's really that Paul is concerned about the vision of the gospel that the Corinthian church is buying into. You see, the super apostles, they're showy, they're talented, they're successful. There's kind of almost a veneer about what they're doing, and there's not an awful lot of room in their vision of life for weakness, for failure, for suffering, for being persecuted for Jesus. And Paul is concerned that by overlooking those things, they're actually living a version of the gospel that doesn't include anything that looks like dying on a cross. Paul's version of the gospel-filled life, it allows us to be weak. It allows us to endure suffering for Jesus. It allows us to experience shame and sickness. Because it's through those things, it's through the weakness and the struggles of life that God's grace is given to us and that God's power is shown to the world. If we're self-sufficient, there's no need for Jesus and his power. But when we rely on Jesus, that's how Jesus works in and through the world. That's how Jesus changes lives. And that's how people see how wonderful and beautiful Jesus is. This is what Paul is fighting for. It's not for himself. It's for a vision of the gospel. It's for a vision of living where we can be authentic, where we can be real about our weaknesses and our failures and our struggles. Because God is with us and working through us. That's why Paul is writing this letter. That's why Paul is defending himself. And that's why Paul is boasting. He's going to take on these super apostles at their own game. You want to boast? I'll boast. But Paul doesn't boast in things that make him look good. He boasts in things that give God the glory. As I was reflecting on this, I did wonder if we too can be caught up in an idea of living a life with a bit of a veneer, a bit of a filter on it. Do we like to make ourselves look like we've got it all together? Is there room in our vision of a gospel-filled life for displaying weakness, for letting people know that we failed, for enduring suffering, for the sake of Christ. Because we live in a culture that is impressed by people who look like they have it all together. But the beauty of following Jesus, the beauty of living a gospel-filled life, is that we are free to be our authentic selves. We are free to let others see how God works in and through our weaknesses. It was very important to Paul that the Corinthian church understood this difference. And I think it's very important to us that we understand this difference. And this morning, as there always is, there will be prayer available at either end of the platform. If you're online, you can click the request prayer button. This might be something you want to pray through. You might want to seek some help in living an authentic life. Repent, perhaps, of pursuing a life that makes it look like you've got it all together. Maybe you would like more of God's grace in your life. We would love to pray with you and for you. So that's the what and the who. So now we're going to get to the how does Paul explain himself, which almost feels a little bit disjointed to me because I feel like the next thing we should get to is why. Like, why did Paul change his travel plans? He has a reason, but he hasn't said it yet. And we're not going to discuss it today. We're not getting to that until next week. Mark Rader will be going through the why Paul changed his travel plans. Paul actually, before he gets to the why, lays some groundwork. So how he explains himself, he really sums up sort of two ideas, which are, don't you know me? And don't you know my message? Because if Paul can remind the Corinthian church, they do in fact know him and they do in fact know his message, then that will mean when he gets to the why, it's more likely to win them over. It's going to be more plausible. So Paul begins with this, don't you know me? You know, he speaks of his integrity and godly sincerity, which he has with the grace of God. And he boasts in his relationship with them. Don't you know me? Of course they know him. He founded their church. He brought the gospel to them. He's lived with them. He's ministered amongst them. He's visited them, written to them. Don't you know me? And doesn't this make a difference in misunderstandings? I mean, it's one thing to find a stranger rummaging through your bag. I could have said to that poor girl, don't you know me? I don't normally steal stuff from people. It wouldn't have meant anything to her because she didn't know me. But when you know someone, it makes a difference. Yesterday, my husband, who is here, was rummaging through my purse, taking some cash. I didn't think twice about it because I know Tim. Tim is a loving and kind and generous man. And whatever he needs that money for, that's fine. I'm sure he'll spend it well. I didn't think twice about it. It's the difference it makes when you know someone. We will have misunderstandings with each other. I want you to ask, what do you know of the person? Do you know them to be trustworthy? Do you know them to be big-hearted? Do you know them to be others-focused? Can we extend some grace? Can we extend the benefit of the doubt? Can we seek to understand their explanation for the situation? It should make a difference when we know people. Don't you know me? Now, Paul, his life, it lines up with his message, which is sort of his second way he explains this, is don't you know me and don't you know my message? Because there's a risk that if Paul is being accused of being fickle, of saying one thing and meaning another, that people might then accuse him of saying, well, your message is about a God who says one thing and does another. So I think Paul's almost being a little bit preemptive in this, the end of the passage from verses 18 through to 22, when he says, don't you know that the message I brought you is about a God who is faithful, a God who says yes and means yes, a God who fulfills all of his promises. Paul reminds us, it's a beautiful verse actually, where he says, all of God's promises, no matter what they are, the answer is yes in Jesus. And I don't think Paul has in mind necessarily the things that we pray. He's not saying God answers every prayer, but that everything God has promised, it's yes, it's been fulfilled in Jesus. I think Paul has in mind, say, the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Promises that one of their descendants would bless the whole world. Promises to King David, that one of King David's descendants would sit on the throne and rule forever. Promises that God made through the prophets, that God would return and live with his people, that God will set the world right, that God cares about injustice, that God's going to deal with evil, that God will take care of the widow and the orphan. God has fulfilled those promises in Jesus and given us his Holy Spirit as a guarantee of what is to come when they are finally all fulfilled, when Jesus returns. Do you want to know if God can be trusted? Look at Jesus. Do you want to know if God cares? Look at Jesus. Do you want to know if God is going to set the world right? Look at Jesus. Jesus is the yes to all of God's promises. God can be trusted. God is faithful. And Paul lived a life that was consistent with this message. When he says yes, he means yes. Because when God says yes, he means yes. And I think the challenge for us is looking at our own lives and thinking, are we consistent with our message? Do our lives reflect what we believe about God? Now, Paul says that Jesus is the yes, but we speak the amen. We're the amen. The way that we live should give people a taste of the God that we love and follow. And I think as our culture changes around us, we may not necessarily have chances to explain our message, but we can live the message, can't we? We can be the amen. If we believe that God is faithful, then we should be faithful. Our yes should be our yes. Our no should be our no. When we say we won't do something, we shouldn't do it. And we should be known as people who live this. When your boss looks around the room to give a task to someone and she wants to find someone trustworthy, her eyes should settle on you. She should know that you mean yes when you say yes. When your neighbor is thinking, who can I ask to bring the bins in when I'm on holidays? They should think of you. Because they know that if you say you'll do it, you will. When a tradie comes to your house to fix something, they should know that they're going to be paid because you said you would pay them. Your yes is your yes. We live the amen. God is faithful and we are faithful. And I know our society will misunderstand us. That's going to continue. But maybe as people get to know us and get to know us as people of character, people who are faithful, they will begin to become interested in our message. You know, amen is something we say as Christians. Brian kicked us off by saying amen. But I think we shouldn't just say it. We need to live it. Amen, it means something like I agree or let it be so. But if I can, I'd like to add, when we say amen, don't just think I agree, but think I'll live it. I agree with that, and because I agree with that, I will live that out. This isn't just something I think is true, but I act in a way that I show this is true. So the next time you say amen, which is going to be in about 10 seconds, I want you to think not only I agree with that, but I'm going to live that out. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to pray if the band would like to come and join me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and care, that you can be trusted, that you have fulfilled all your promises in Jesus. Lord, I pray that this would change our lives, that we would live in a way that shows this to be true. And I pray as we navigate life where people may misunderstand us, that we wouldn't move away from this, that we would still live lives of integrity, that we would still be trusted. And I pray as we live this way, that this would open the door for us to be able to explain our message and we would see more people come to glorify you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
We hope this message has challenged and strengthened you, encouraged you to pray and rely on God, and blessed you today. If you'd like to get to know some of our church community, you can listen to the We Are the Church podcast, an open conversation with real people who call GBC home as they share stories of God at work in their lives and how their lives are being changed by Jesus.